Hi, and welcome to the Arana Hills Church of Christ podcast. We hope this message brings you closer to knowing God, finding freedom in Him, and understanding what He has in store for you and your community. To learn more about Arana Hills Church of Christ, head to aranahills.church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Thank you. You're a gift to us.
Thanks, AJ. It's great to be here, everyone. I might just unpack this while I am saying hello, and this is for illustrative purposes only. But, well, okay, I'll share them with you afterwards. Just come and see me. Kids, you might look keenly at what I'm going to get out next. Tyler said I could do this as long as I didn't make a mess. See what I've got to go with a Coke? A few of you know what I'm planning. Here's a towel just in case. But this is for a bit later on, so you're going to have to stay paying attention until then. I live at Helensvale, so it's just up the road. I had to come this morning. Tomorrow I'll be at Harvey Bay, so it really is just up the road compared to the rest of my week. And my husband is a pastor at Southport Church of Christ, so he is preaching at the same time right now. And my kids, Hannah and Josh, are somewhere between Southport and home and watching online this morning. Hannah is 18 and Josh is 16. And Bryce is speaking this morning, right now, as I said, and he's speaking on sonship. And it's not because it's Mother's Day. It just happened to be a part of the series on our identity in Jesus that Southport are going through at the moment. And my son has been asking about being a son, about his identity recently. He's been asking questions like, what is our extended family like? And what were my great-grandparents like? What makes us unique? What's important to us as a family? What do we fight for? What do we sacrifice? And some of this conversation came up at an Anzac Day service that we attended just recently. But not everything about our ancestors we want to emulate, right? I'll be encouraging my kids not to emulate the beer consumption that is enjoyed by my wider extended family. But there are many things about our family that are true for us and that are good and that we all continue on. Growing up, I saw many things that my mum and dad emulated, and some of which I hold on to today. My mum has a love of adventure, so she would always take us on jaunts, she would call them, out west. We didn't have a destination, we would just drive and see where we ended up. And if she saw a dirt road off the side, she would take it, even if there was no signs and she had no idea where it went. And so I love that and have continued that in with my kids today. Mum sacrificed a lot for us. She was a nurse, and so she would work night shifts so that she could be there for us during the day and so that she could pay for us to go to a good school and to attend university. My mum used to sing way too loud in school chapels, embarrassingly loud. But it's okay because she did that because she loved Jesus, and so we're also continuing that. I try not to sing embarrassingly loud for my kids, but I'll still belt it out. My mum would always stop for a stranger, someone on the side of the road who looked like they needed help, someone at the shops, someone in our street, our neighbourhood, and our home was always open for friends. It's helpful to consider what has made you who you are, isn't it? About your history, what things were good that you're holding on to and what things weren't so good that you're going to let go of. Even if those things are hard and not pleasant to remember, it's healthy to know what they are and how they've influenced you. And it's okay if you don't have good things to hold on to from your mum or your parents or your grandparents. You might find, as you go back, a grandma who prayed for you or a great-grandfather who fought for you. Or you might still not be able to find anything. But there's other things in our history which we can hold on to, as well as truths from Jesus about who we are. But I'd like to tell you a story about a little bit of Church of Christ history. Would you like to hear a story about that? This story dates back to 1798 in America, in the frontier towns in America. in the frontier, there was a low number of churchgoers, but there were still denominations who went and traveling preachers who would come and set up their denomination for their people. And there might be a few of them in the town, even though they were small. And you had to get a communion token from your minister during the week so that you could come and take communion on Sunday. Otherwise, you couldn't take it with the rest of the people. So there were segregated denominations, but people still holding very firmly to that. But in 1798, the churches started meeting together across denominations. So at that time, Presbyterian and Methodist and Baptist. And so in the towns where they would get together once in a while for a camp meeting or communion weekend, they would call it. And so they would come and they would have preachers from the surrounding areas come and speak to the people. And then they would have communion in their own churches, in their own groups on the Sunday. But what they found in 1798 was that God started to move in a way that he hadn't before among these camp meetings. And people were really moved by him and touched by him, and they came back changed. And people from the surrounding towns who attended just because that was what everyone else was doing were saved. And a Presbyterian minister from a town called Cane Ridge in Kentucky attended one of these meetings. And he was so touched and moved by what God was doing amongst the people that he came back to Cane Ridge and he shared that with his congregations. And then they were moved and a mini revival broke out among his little congregations. And so he decided in 1801 to host one of these camp meetings. And by that time, the momentum was growing about what God was doing and people were hearing what he was doing. And so by the time August came in 1801, 20,000 people descended on the town of Cane Ridge to come for the camp meeting that weekend. And the story of what happened at Cane Ridge and the Cane Ridge revival actually is embedded into an American history and actually in our history as well, because that is where Churches of Christ began. The meeting was supposed to only last the weekend, but because God was moving so powerfully, people stayed on and on and on. But the only reason that they left at the end of the week was because they had run out of food for the horses and for the people. But that would go down so remarkably in America's history. If you just type in 1801 Cane Ridge, Kentucky, Wikipedia will bring up the revival. You don't even have to put that word in. And so much so that when people pray for revival in America, particularly in the decades following that, it's recorded by historians, they would pray, Lord, make it like Cane Ridge. One of the great things about the start of this movement, of where Churches of Christ began, was the desire to meet across denominational boundaries. And even though people at that weekend still went back to their churches for communion, that revival sparked the beginning of Church of the Christ, where all would be welcome to take communion together, all followers of Jesus, where Christ is central, not the elements of doctrine, and where grace and love abounds, where all people are embraced and all people called to repentance and faith and surrender to Jesus. Now, the optimists among you are getting excited right now and inspired already. And the realists, or perhaps the pessimists, are thinking, we are so far away from that, it's not funny. But I'll admit, I'm in the optimist camp. My ministry takes me all across Queensland, in the middle of exciting missional opportunities and in the midst of conflict and crisis. But this truth remains, and it keeps me coming back and it keeps me on my knees. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus loves the church and is pleading with us to return to our first love, to return to him. He brings restoration, he brings renewal, he brings encouragement, he brings refreshment, and he will bring revival. But if you feel like you're a long way away from that, you're not alone. In the West, we would like to go move on from that conversation and say, okay, give us a list of things that we can do to get that, to be there. But that's not how Jesus works, is it? Jesus doesn't respond with a list of things to do, but he always responds with an invitation. And it's perfect coming out of communion because that's what it's all about. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross opened up a way for us to have an unhindered relationship with God, forgiven, free, and forever. And that changes everything. But it's all about surrender to Jesus. And his invitation is for us to be individuals surrendered to him, to be a church surrendered to him. The cry of our heart in worship and surrender is beautifully illustrated in Psalm 63, which says, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, and with singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." As we surrender to Jesus, he works in our hearts and our lives. The words of this psalm and so many others become truer and truer in our lives. We're drawn to spending time with him. We hear from him. We read the Bible because he speaks to us through it. It's his living word. And we worship him, not just together on Sundays, but during the week in our own way, in our own time. We have stories to tell of what he's teaching us and what he's doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We surrender to him. We surrender our will to him. We surrender our pride. We surrender our hurts. We surrender our all. And he grows in us peace beyond understanding, joy beyond circumstances, and grace beyond measure. And when we surrender to Jesus, it overflows into us growing deeper in our relationship with God, deeper in our relationship with others, and deeper relationships in our communities and the workplaces and the neighborhoods and networks where God has placed us. We long to be a thriving people, don't we? We long to see others thrive. Our team longs to see our churches thrive in Queensland, our churches thrive across Australia and across the world. In the church engagement team, we have three main goals. It's to connect with churches, it's to enable ministry, and it's to encourage people in ministry. And so we turn up, we make the drive. My motto is the road to a friend's house is never long. So a couple of weeks ago, we were out at St. George just to say hello to the pastors and the elders out there, to pray with them, to ride on their cotton harvesters with them. So we turn up. We also enable ministry, so we do heaps of the background stuff so that churches don't have to, so that it's easier for churches to do the ministry, so it's more, it's less of a burden on the elders and on the pastors. And we encourage people in ministry. So sometimes the weight of what's going on in a church or in church land is heavy. But to get to pray with someone, to encourage someone so they can walk a bit lighter or engage with Jesus a bit easier, that's a win for us. Sometimes when we don't see that, it can be discouraging. Sometimes it seems impossible. But when there are signs of life, we praise God and it's so encouraging. And we look more keenly to the future. Recently, it was a friend's birthday and I gave her a bunch of lilies. Well, I wanted to give her a bunch of lilies, but all I could find was a bunch of lily buds. And so I had to give that, and I was kind of apologizing as I was giving her that bunch of flowers because they hadn't emerged yet. But she could imagine, and I could imagine her as they started to open up in the next few days, enjoying those coming out, or looking each morning and seeing if she could see a glimpse of colour to maybe guess what colour the lilies would be, each one. And I could imagine her joy when they all opened up and when she displayed them all on her table. It can be the same with our relationship with God, can't it? We have ebbs and flows. We have times of closeness and times of fruitfulness and times of distance, and where it seems as though nothing is happening. I've been encouraged by Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." What it means is that God is at work within you to give you the ability and the desire to do what it is he's called you to do. And that's so encouraging because it means it doesn't depend on my effort. It just depends on my level of surrender. Now, Philippians 2 is full of things that we will be characterized as a community when we do surrender to Jesus. We'll be like-minded. We'll have the same love. We'll be one in spirit and of mind. We'll do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, we'll value others more than ourselves. We won't look to our own interests, but we'll look to the interests of others. And we'll do everything without grumbling or arguing. But it's not a list of things for us to do because it all comes back to surrender. As we surrender ourselves to God, it is him who works in us to give us the desire and the ability to do what he has called us to do. And as I was thinking about this concept, I kind of likened it to God is working in us like a catalyst to achieve his purposes in us and what he wants to do through us. And so many scientific reactions, even recipes, provide a list of ingredients that have everything required to get the desired outcome, but they need a catalyst to hold or to speed up or to start a reaction. And so in this bottle of Diet Coke here, there is already a reaction going on. There are bubbles of carbon dioxide inside the Diet Coke, causing it to be fizzy, causing bubbles to rise through the Coke. But when I add these Mentos here as a catalyst, it increases the reaction dramatically. And I didn't make a mess, Tyler. So that's one example of a reaction. A different example of a catalyst are these Anzac biscuits. I wonder how many of you made Anzac biscuits over Anzac Day. You can come and get one if you're really hungry right now. And so when you add baking powder, no, I'm serious. You want some Anzac biscuits down here? Yeah. The rest of you can have one afterwards with your brownie and your coffee if you like. So in the Anzac biscuit recipe that I use, we use baking powder in that recipe. And so part of the recipe is to melt the butter in a saucepan and add the golden syrup and also a little bit of water in my recipe. And then once that has all melted, to add baking powder. And so what baking powder does is increase the volume of the liquid up to the top of the pan so that when I then go and add it to the oats and the flour and the coconut and the sugar, there is enough liquid to go through the whole batch. And so without baking powder, my recipe wouldn't work. Without the catalyst of the baking powder, my Anzac biscuits will not turn out the way they're meant to be. And so there are important elements of a catalyst which are really interesting in this. A catalyst speeds up or enables a reaction to occur in conditions it wouldn't otherwise be able to be achieved. Good catalysts keep the reactant materials together and don't allow them to be repelled. And catalysts are never used up or changed in a reaction. And so what was interesting about this is that I realized that the Holy Spirit is like a catalyst in our heart to do the work of God within us. And it overflows to us being catalysts ourselves because of his power and presence within us as we mix at church, in the community, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. The Holy Spirit enables or speeds up what wouldn't normally be possible. Healing, life change, connection with God, spiritual growth. And the Holy Spirit keeps us together as God does his work in our life. When God works powerfully or quickly, we can feel undone, can't we? Especially as if he is unraveling some long-held beliefs. But he holds us close and his Spirit keeps us safe as God does his work. And the Holy Spirit keeps people together in churches and community towards the goal of unity. The ideal is that as God does his work, that people aren't repelled by the process, but work through the issues and through the conflict when change occurs. And the Holy Spirit in us, as we operate in his power, works in a way so that we aren't used up or damaged when we're part of what he is doing. But of course, sometimes we don't do it in his power. Or we start right, but the temperature or the stress is too much and we get burnt or we burn out or we burn others. Your church is full of life and potential and has all the ingredients right now, or maybe a few more as you grow, to be what it is that God has called you to be. As a master chef, he has a picture in his mind of what he wants Arana to look like, what he wants Zilmir to look like, what he wants you to look like. But as an aside, just right now, if you're feeling burnt or crusty, or maybe like those ingredients that are at the back of the pantry that have expired a few years ago, if you're feeling like that, this invitation today is absolutely for you. You're not excluded by that. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He didn't say, "Take my yoke upon you and you will have greater productivity or higher yields or straighter furrows." He said, "You'll find rest for your souls." And today is not a list of things that you need to do, but an invitation to surrender. Surrender is the key. It is for us now. It was for our parents and our grandparents. It was for the New Testament church. And it was for the people who experienced that move of God in Cane Ridge in Kentucky. We're submitted, prayerful followers of Jesus, surrendered to him, and he moved in them and he changed them. He brought healing and restoration. He brought shifts in mindset and mission, and he brought lasting positive change. May that be us. May we be the prayerful followers of Jesus. May we be surrendered to him. May he move in us and change us. May he bring healing and restoration to us and those around us. May he bring shifts in mindset and in mission. May he bring lasting positive change. And so what would that look like if we did? What would it look like if you surrendered more to Jesus, if you took up that invitation that he's offering you today? What would it look like if we did as a church? What would it look like if we did as Church of the Christ Queensland or the church in Australia? I'll let you in on a secret. It's becoming less of a secret because I keep saying it. But I believe God is doing something within our churches in Australia. Not just Church of the Christ, but across his church in Australia. I believe that God is bringing revival and renewal. I feel like this is close, but I'm willing to admit I'm wrong because I have prayed with pastors and elders who've been praying and waiting for 40 years for that happening and had that sense. But I'm going to keep praying and believing that as we surrender to God, that we will see him move and that we will see more and more people come to know him We don't have to sit back and wait for that, though. I'm going to finish shortly, but what does it look like now as we surrender? What would it look like as we did that more individually and corporately? I think we'll see changes in our prayer and our worship. We'll see that corporately in the church, and we'll see that individually in our own lives. We'll see more opportunities for people sharing the gospel in word and deed. But the challenge is we'll see that in us, that I will do that more, that I will talk to my neighbor or my coworker who is showing some interest in faith. And we'll see more and more people identifying and serving in their area of gifting. We'll see people serving in community. We'll see people advocating for the poor and the powerless and the oppressed, because that's what Jesus did. And as you sift through that and discern what you have heard today is for you, I'll be praying that each of you will hear from God, that you will take whatever step he is inviting you to take, to go deeper in your relationship with him, to go deeper in your relationship with others, to go deeper in your relationships in the community. And I'd like to finish with one question and some silent time between you and God. And so I'll invite the team to come up for this time and just play quietly while you have this time. And I invite you all now to just close your eyes. To imagine Jesus sitting beside you right now. He gives you a little nudge with his elbow because you weren't expecting that, and he smiles at you as you wonder what is going to happen next. Is there anything that he wants you to take away from this morning? How is he inviting you to a deeper level of surrender? Jesus, we bow our knee to you now. We acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We say yes to your invitation now to surrender. We lay down ourselves. We lay down our wills. We lay down our pride, our hurt. We lay down whatever it is that we are holding on to that you've identified this morning, so that we can go deeper in our relationship with you. We offer you all that we have. We invite your Holy Spirit to work in us, to overflow through us. Thank you that you love us, that you have a future for us, that you have a plan for us, that we can find our identity in you. Thank you for the faithful people who have come before us over the centuries. Thank you for what you have done in your church, in your people, and throughout the nations. And we ask, Father, do it again. And we offer ourselves to you this morning. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were encouraged by the message and would like to hear more sermons like this, make sure you hit subscribe. Follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. To experience other messages, videos, and live services, head to aranahills.church and navigate to the Resources tab. Thanks for listening.